You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
How many were blessed by Gary Hayes last week? We just love Pastor Gary. He's a good friend of ours from Hamilton, Ontario. He comes up a few times a year, and actually he will be coming up in February again with another friend of mine that he's never been here, Walter Madison from Manor House Church, and we're going to be doing a commissioning service, which is a prophetic ministry service at the beginning of February, so we'll have some guests in the next couple of months again, but I just love every time Gary comes. It always feels like just something gets ignited, something gets awakened. You know, that's what the gifts of the Spirit do often, is they just reawaken us, right? They stir something up to remind us who God has called us to be and what He has for us, and just reminds us to kind of keep moving forward. And so we really appreciate Gary's gift to our church and to our body. So this morning, we're going to be kind of concluding a series, even as I was kind of preparing this message and knowing this was the conclusion of a series we started back in August that we've been calling Growing Up, and talking about what does it look like for us as Christians to mature and actually be grown up, and what does it mean for our lives to actually measure, right? We read some different scriptures that said measuring to the full standard of Christ. What does that even begin to look like in our lives? You know, so I know we're finishing next week. We're going to have a Christmas message. Then we're going to move into some new things in the new year. But it's not really a conclusion, because I don't want you to stop growing up. Okay? So this is just going to be the eternal series. Meaning that really, every time we gather, every time we join together in church on a Sunday morning, every time you get together in a small group setting, every time that you join together one-on-one and just spend time with each other, the truth is our desire should be that we're growing up in a regular way, that we're constantly in this pursuit of maturity, of God transforming us more into what He's called us to be. So even though we're ending a series, I don't want it to end for you. Is that all right? We're not going to just stop growing because we stopped talking about it. How many of you have found that maybe some of this series has been challenging and good? Anybody? I would love to hear. Let's just throw it out. You can, like, this is a moment where you can yell out to me. What was your favorite maybe message in this series, or what's your favorite topic? What's at least one that is maybe it's not your favorite, maybe it's actually your least favorite, but that's probably the one that means the most, right? So let's just throw a few out. What do you guys remember? This is a practice as a teacher right now. Do you remember anything? Let's go. Someone, patient endurance. That was a good one from Jessica. Sabbath and rest. You remember that one? Taking rest in our lives. What else? Growing up in general. You cheater, Mark. Who else? Wisdom. All right, my momentum students know the answers, but I want to hear if anybody else was paying attention. Anybody else? For real. Well, come on, throw some out. Patient endurance, yep. We got wisdom already. No repeats. What's that? Maturity. What else? Anybody other topics? What's that? Generosity. I heard one back here. Power of our words, how we talk, right? I actually so appreciated that message from Bruce. We talked about these topics, and he brought up the power of our language and our words, but then he actually went to the root of our words, which was what? Our heart. Where's our heart at? Any other ones? No struggle is wasted. No struggle is wasted. Come on. Generosity, what was before? Entitlement kills generosity. That was a good one to remember. So we're going to kind of end this series. This is what I challenge you to do, because, you know, I know that often what I speak is forgotten about by the next day. My hope is that the Holy Spirit imprints at least something in these 40 minutes in your heart. It's really without him, we don't change very well. We know this. And I'm going to talk about kind of summing up this series today. I want to talk about one more topic, but it really does wrap up all of the topics to a degree. And of course, we could have talked about this series. There's a lot more growing up to do than even the 15 maybe different things that we put on a list and we spoke about this last number of months. And so today I want to talk about something that maybe would be kind of a common idea in Christianity, but maybe sometimes we miss the point of it, and that is righteousness. And so I want to read in Hebrews, a scripture we read right at the beginning of this series, Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 13, and I have it in your notes there, and this is in the ESV. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, or the word of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child." Right, so this is not like a comforting part of the letter that Paul's, well, we don't know if it's Paul, but often we assume that the Hebrew writer is still Paul. And that this writer writes to the Hebrews and he's challenging him. He's saying, listen, you ought to be teachers, but the truth is you're still a little bit like infants. You shouldn't just be drinking milk, you should be eating meat. And then he says this, if you're just living on milk, which we understand, right? You know, my wife shared a couple weeks ago, and she shared a little bit of something going on in our life where we're caring for our little nephew a few days a week. And so often, even here, like Jessica had to go do something, and so I had my little nephew Cal on work on Thursday, and I'm feeding him while I'm having meetings. And I forgot that when you're feeding a baby a bottle, that you can't do anything else. Like, it's really hard to get a one-handed bottle feed going, so you could still waste time on your phone at least. But I'm sitting there and I'm like, it was almost agonizing for me to be like, ugh, I can't do anything. I just have to hold this baby and hold this bottle until he's done. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this message and this idea of drinking milk, right? There's, when you drink milk and you're a little baby, like I remember back, and I'm remembering it now with Cal in our lives again, that I'm like just trying to get his little hands to fold around the bottle so he can hold it himself. You guys, come on. Every dad knows what I'm talking about. And then I'm like using pillows to like prop up the bottle so it's just tilted just right so that I might be able to do something while he's eating the milk. But the truth is you almost can't do anything until they have some power. But what happens is if he stays like that, he can't ever feed himself. And I read these scriptures about milk and meat again, right? It's like it takes on a little bit of remembrance meaning to me of how much work it takes to feed an infant. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, stop just requiring milk. You should be teachers. You should be eating meat, and actually you should be cooking meat for others. That's what a teacher does. But yet you're still drinking milk. And if we continue to just drink milk as Christians, we're like little baby Cal who can't even hold on to his own bottle. And honestly, you're not only just taking time for yourself, you're taking other people's time because they're the ones that has to feed you still. And yet we should be growing up and multiplying what God has done in us. You can't multiply until you've become an adult in your life and actually have something to multiply with. And so he writes this in Hebrews, and he says it in this way, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And I was intrigued by reading it, this context and how he says it, the unskilled in the word of righteousness. What does that mean? I know what righteousness means, and it's right there in your notes, but righteousness means this right standing with God. It means to be made right. You know, sometimes we put it in the category, and I'm going to We're going to read a scripture that actually has this in the Greek where it gets translated perfect. It's not the same word, but we think that righteousness means, oh, I have to be completely holy, or I have to be perfect. I have to not ever sin. And there's some truth to that thinking. But really, righteousness isn't about being perfect. It's about being in right standing with God. And when you're in right standing with somebody, it means there's nothing between you. The way I picture this is, if I got into a fight with someone, say me and wonderful Tommy Agins, instead of hugging, we got into a fist fight. Now, most likely he'd win. But if I punched Tommy in the nose, and he was a big enough man to not punch me back and knock me over, we would probably leave and be mad at each other. I'm mad at him for whatever reason I punched him. He's mad at me because I punched him. And we never deal with it. Guess what? There's something between us. There's a situation that occurred, and now there's hurt and there's pain. And even if you wait long enough, it turns into bitterness and hatred. And there's this kind of distance that grows between me and him. The only way for me to get back in right standing with him is not to not sin against him again. You see, I've already sinned against him in a way. It's not to not do it again. It's actually to deal with what I did before. And so I have to go to him and say, hey, Tommy, I'm sorry. I don't know why I was so mad at you. I hope your nose is okay. Do you still love me? Tommy would give me that big, wonderful hug he does. And we'd be back in right standing with each other. You see, this is the way we have to picture it with God. That there's a righteousness that God calls for us, which means that we should desire to be in right standing with God. Right standing with God isn't simply about not doing wrong in the future. It's actually about dealing with the wrong in the past, which is uncomfortable. Because when we have to deal with what we've done in the past, it means we have to acknowledge it and even recognize it. The scripture, it uses the word confess it. Who likes confession? Nobody. You know, it's funny because whenever I do something wrong in the moment, I'm usually in this place where I don't even care. Right? If it's anger or if it's frustration or if someone's done something against you and you're just kind of spewing about them in some angry way or you're talking about them in some way, in the moment you probably know what you're doing is wrong, but you usually have this emotion that controls you and you're doing something, but then after the emotion subsides, we all know what we did was wrong. We know how we talked to our sibling or how we talked to a family member or how we treated a coworker or how we treated someone who was on the other side of the political aisle. And when the stuff simmers down and we kind of emotion isn't rising high, we start to realize, oh, I probably acted a little poorly there. I probably sinned. But yet at that moment, we just are like, oh, but I didn't really mean it. I always say this to folks when we talk about things, and I stole this mostly from Justin, is that we tend to measure everyone else on their impact, but we measure ourselves on our intentions. See, it doesn't always matter what your intentions are. And so, yeah, you might not intend to sin in your life. You might not intend to sin against God or against others. But you do, because sometimes things are a little out of control in your life. But when things simmer down and you realize that you've done something outside of the design of God, which is sin, right? You've missed the mark. Then there's this place of saying, do I want to be back in right standing with this person and with God? Well, then we have to look at, what does righteousness really mean? It means I have to deal with what I've done. And I'm going to kind of walk a real tension line this morning because, listen, we're going to talk about grace at the end. Because I love grace. I love what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's called imputed righteousness. That's the, like, the religious theological term. Imputed means that he puts something on you when you receive that gift of grace from the cross. When you say, oh, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Some of us call it salvation. Some people call it being born again. Some of us just say you said the prayer to join life with Jesus, whatever you want to call it. When you do that, something happens called imputed righteousness. It means that you're now wearing the righteousness of Jesus, which is good news for you. It's good news for me. Because what it means is that when God looks at us, what he sees is not just our sin and our brokenness, which we continue to honestly struggle with, but he sees Jesus. And so the judgment of our salvation and the whole how you get into heaven thing is based on Jesus. But sometimes we use that whole theological stance, which is absolutely true, as an excuse to not really change. We use it as an excuse to say, well, I don't really have to deal with what I've done wrong because I have Jesus' righteousness. Well, that's nice. You got to stop punching Tommy in the nose, though. You can't go on doing the things you know are wrong simply because you're living under the righteousness of Jesus. At some point, and this is, no one knows the point, okay? I am not a once saved, always saved person. I'll tell you that right up front. And the reason I say you can't get once saved, always saved is because I look at the Garden of Eden and I see that humans have always had a choice to walk away from God. It means that you have a choice to walk away from God. And at some point, your actions can choose to walk away from God. I don't know when that point is. No one can judge that point except God. But there's a place where if we consistently and effortlessly never follow God's ways, at some point I'd have to wonder, am I still in right standing with him? Or maybe have I taken for granted the righteousness that Jesus paid for? Because you see, he paid for righteousness for us, but it was to make us righteous, which means he wants to actually transform us into looking like him. He wants the inside of us to actually start to match what he looks like. And so we read this scripture in Hebrews, and he's talking about maturity. He's talking about milk and meat. And then he gets down, he says, because if you stay on milk, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. It means you haven't attempted to let God actually transform you. You haven't let him do his work. You've just chosen to stay that little baby infant where someone has to bottle feed you forever. And he's really chastising them, saying, don't do that. Don't stay that way. I put in your notes, a true measure of our maturity or growing up in Christ is the measure of transforming righteousness that we're pursuing. And I don't want to, when I first typed this out, I actually put, is the measure of transforming righteousness that we've pursued. And I realized, well, that's wrong, because you never stop. It's how much righteousness are you actually pursuing in your life? And the reason I say pursuing is because this is something you actually do have to chase after. Righteousness doesn't really chase after you. The enemy chases after you. Satan, it says that he's literally crouching like a lion, waiting to devour those he can find. Like, that's what Satan's doing. But yet righteousness is this thing where we actually have to go to it. We have to come to the cross. The cross really doesn't chase you down completely. You have to come to it. Now, he draws us. The scriptures say that. He pulls us. He does almost all the work. But there has to be a place where you're pursuing to the grace Jesus has for you. And we have to pursue righteousness for our lives. Matthew 5, 6. This is Jesus' words. It's the Beatitudes. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, he begins in one of those Beatitudes. He says, "Are blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst. I really love these words. Now, as Americans, we don't hunger and thirst too often. We have food and water available to us unlike any other country in the world. At any moment, we can fill our bellies and fill our mouths and satisfy our hunger and thirst. But if we've ever practiced, and in a couple weeks, I'm going to talk about fasting. If you've ever practiced fasting in any way in your life, I mean, if I even miss one meal, I'm just like angry. And I'm hungry, and it starts to consume me. And all I'm starting to think about is, man, how do I get out of these things I have to do? I need to at least get to Stewart's to get a piece of pizza. And you start thinking about, what is that next meal going to be? How am I going to satisfy the feeling I have inside? And we understand it when we think about real food, but the way that Jesus is presenting righteousness is that we're supposed to have the same feelings about righteousness, that there should be a hunger inside us that says, if I don't get righteousness, I'm not going to feel fulfilled. I think that sometimes we become Christian and we follow Jesus and we accept the grace he's given us and we hear about the promises and it's wonderful and exciting, but yet somehow we tend to miss a level of satisfaction in following Jesus. And I think part of it is because we don't always pursue the right things in our life. And one of the things we're called to pursue is righteousness, and it says we'll be satisfied if we do that. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, a satisfaction will come into our life. You know, I sit with many people often who share parts of their life where maybe sin has gotten a hold of them and they're living in some cycle and pattern of it, and maybe they've made poor choices and they know the things they're doing are wrong, and all the while they're telling me these things that have kind of captured them and the sin that they've been living in, none of them ever say, but I feel so wonderful inside. They don't. It's the opposite. They're sitting with me because they're desperate. They're going, I feel horrible, or I feel lost, or I feel in despair. And in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, because you're trying to live still half in this world of death when Jesus has a life in a kingdom for you. And you're trying to live maybe one foot in the world and one not, and wondering why you're not satisfied. It doesn't work that way. You'll never be satisfied unless we pursue the right things, unless the hunger and thirst that we have changes to the right things. You see, the world teaches us to hunger and thirst after things that don't actually satisfy. Or they satisfy for a moment, right? It's like fast food. It's just so wonderful when you eat it, but just a few minutes later, my belly's like, what did you do? I know it smells good, but those French fries will kill you. And so we satisfy this external thing or this shallow thing, and the world has taught us to do that, but yet the thing that really is meant to satisfy our heart and our lives, we don't even know how to hunger and thirst for that. My first recommendation with this is you need to ask Jesus to help you. Man, when I'm struggling with something and I know that I'm supposed to want something that I don't want in my life, I say, God, help me to have this. Help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't even know how to begin wanting to do that. Help me have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I'm telling you what, Jesus will do it. He'll start to change your appetite. And I think maturity, what happens to us is our appetite changes. You know, when I was a little kid, my parents always said that I was going to be a missionary because all I liked was rice and mashed potatoes. My mom's like, you're going to live in China one day and all you're going to eat is rice. Because I just didn't like anything else. And I know you guys that have kids, you're like, yeah, chicken nuggets, French fries, all the worst stuff. That's all they want to eat. They don't like anything else. Their appetite won't allow them to even try an onion. Or won't allow them to try feta cheese. But something happens when you get older. I don't know what it is. Maybe our standards lower. Of course, it's not really the case. But your appetite changes. You see, when you grow up, you start to realize, wait, there's different flavors in the world. Man, that Thai food is amazing. Or I might actually try sushi, and man, that's really good. Now some of you are like, oh, I hate sushi. Probably most of you that are saying that right now have never even tried it. It's because it's got raw fish in it, and it freaks you out. But your appetite changes as you get older, and it's literally a physical, scientific thing that happens. Your palate and your tongue and inside of your mouth actually grows and matures, and they change tastes. Did you know that? And so as you get older, your appetite changes. But if you stay a baby, then guess what? You're only going to ever like mashed potatoes and rice. But if you grow up in Jesus, then your appetite will begin to change and your hunger for different things will change. I'm telling you, when I open my freezer and I see that big, giant bag of frozen chicken nuggets, I never think, man, I want some of those. I'm literally like, those are disgusting. As I put them in the microwave for my kids. Because my appetite has changed. Because I've matured. Because I've grown up. And the same has to happen in Christianity. But if we stay babies, we're only going to like baby things. But if we grow into mature adults in Christ, then we'll actually begin to hunger and thirst for the right things. And the thing we must hunger and thirst for is righteousness in our life. Matthew 6:33, it says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's an order to this. You see, often we're like, seek first the kingdom of God and all the things he's going to add to us, and then maybe we'll be righteous. Not the case. He says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of the things will be added to us. You know, one of the tough parts of Christianity is realizing that there's a lot of hinge points, a lot of ifs and thens. You see, we read the promises of God over our life, but I'm telling you, those promises have contingencies to them. You have to do something usually to see the promise happen. So someone speaks a prophetic word over your life and you think you can just sit and it's going to happen at some point and you've done nothing to see it happen, I'm telling you, it's unlikely to happen. You see, Jesus says, I have these things for you. And even if you go all the way back to the first parts of the covenants, the Edenic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, it's always a, if you do this, then I will do this. And the same is still true today. The new covenant, which is what we call the New Testament, which is what Jesus did on the cross, it's ifs and thens. It's still saying, listen, if you come to me, if you give me your life, then I will give you salvation, and then I will make your burdens light, and then I will leave you with peace and hope and all the things that you need. But there's ifs and thens, and this is one of them. If you want all the promises that God has for you, he says, pursue, seek after the kingdom and his righteousness. Then I will add all these things to you. But we get it out of order. We seek after the things of Jesus rather than after Jesus himself. And we wonder why somehow it almost misses us and it passes us by or it seems elusive. And all the while, there's these things that maybe we haven't actually dealt with. Yes, we have Jesus' righteousness over our life. Yes, we are saved and going to heaven. But there are still some things that God's saying, I need this to transform in your life, or I can't release these promises over you. But it's uncomfortable to evaluate. It's uncomfortable to look at the mirror and say, man, what have I never cleaned up? Where is my right standing with others broken? Maybe there's even places in your life where your right standing with God is broken. I think there can even be areas. I know that God loves us and he's with us, but I think there can be areas in our life where we still hold him at arm's length, saying, it's too uncomfortable for you in that place inside me, Jesus. I'll let you in all of these places, but that spot, oh, that's too uncomfortable. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. It's too painful. And so there's areas where our right standing is out of whack. And the Hebrew writer and Jesus, he's talking about pursuing righteousness, that there's something we need to run after. Matthew 16, let me read this to you guys. I want to just utilize this story of the rich young ruler to kind of paint a picture of this. If you don't know the story of the rich young ruler, I feel like I'm wrong with my notes. I am. Someone know where the rich young ruler is in Matthew? I put 16 through 30, but that's, I'm missing, I think, the chapter. I'm Googling it. Sorry. I can't memorize everything. There's no internet here. Come on, where's our Bible scholars? Matthew what? Matthew 19. There you go. That was close. Matthew 19, verses 16. There we go. See, I was right with this. So let me give you the background of the story. The background here is you've got Jesus, and he's going about his ministry, and there's this moment where this, they call him the rich young ruler or the rich man. It says he comes to Jesus, and he asks him these questions. He says, hey, Jesus, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to respond to him. We'll pick this up right in, we'll just start in verse 17. He says, why ask me what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I've obeyed all these commandments. The young man replied, what else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This is a really big deal. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he even asks the right questions, right? He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a whole backstory to this, but in that day and age, there was a major theological debate going on, even in the Hebrews, about whether there was anything after death. There were Sadducees that believed there was nothing. When you died, you were dead. And there were the Pharisees believed there was life after death. And so it was kind of this typical theological question as, hey, is there eternal life? Is there something after this? Well, he's already decided there is. And he says, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, well, I've done that. Is there anything else I must do? So you've got this person who actually has a submissive heart, right? He's like, all right, Jesus, just tell me what I need to do and I want to do it. This is a great way to approach God. That's how we all have to approach him to receive his grace. Jesus, whatever you want. That's what Lord and Savior means. It means whatever you want, Jesus. Now you just tell me. So Jesus says, okay, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. He even tells him that there's a reward to it. And then he says, and then come follow me. Like Jesus invites this man to be one of his disciples. And then it says this: "But when the young man heard this, he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it's hard, very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.' The disciples were astounded. 'Then who in the world can be saved?' they said." Great question. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible." So you have this story of a man who approaches Jesus and he wants to follow him. He wants to do what's right. He asks the right questions. But when Jesus gets to the heart of the issue, right? So what happens is he opens himself enough up where Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to drill in all the way to where your trust lies." He says, "Fine, just sell everything you've got. You'll even have riches in heaven, and then come follow me." And it says the man goes away sad. And I think that sometimes this is us. We come to Jesus. We want his salvation and grace, and we even receive it, and we're born again, and we understand eternal life. But then we start to realize that the righteousness that he has for us, the transforming grace that he's given us, is actually costly. It's free, but it costs everything. Try to put that in your brain. Completely free to receive grace on the cross. I'm pointing, it's not there anymore. It's not there anymore. Okay. They moved it because it's Christmas. It's back there. There it is. I usually have a cross over here somewhere. It's completely free to come to the cross and receive this eternal life and grace, but yet the transforming righteousness he has for us is costly to us. To be a real disciple of Christ becomes costly. To actually mature in God becomes costly. You see, Jesus makes this statement, and he gets down further. He says, it's in your notes here, verse 21. He says, "If you want to be perfect," the word there is teleos, it's the same word as mature that we read earlier in Hebrews. If you want to be mature, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. That's what he says to the rich young ruler. If you want to be mature, if you want to grow up, it's going to cost you. And this is the part of Christianity that's difficult for us. It's like, I want the eternal life, Jesus. I want the promises you have for me. I even want to grow up, but why is it so expensive? Because anything that's worthwhile is expensive. If you're married and you get your spouse a gift for Christmas and it costs you nothing, what value is it to her that you bought it, or to him? I love this one scripture where the writer says, "I will not give you that which costs me nothing." He's talking to God. "I will not give you that which costs me nothing." And I think we should have this same mindset in Christianity. We come to Jesus and we're so thankful that his grace immediately comes on us and his righteousness comes on us. And so when it comes down to judgment of salvation, it's got nothing to do with your works. It's got nothing to do with your ability. But yet I still want to come to God and not do anything that costs me nothing. I want to give him everything that I am. I don't want to be the baby in his arms where his hands are just caught up because he has to feed me all the time. I want to grow up. I want to mature. I want to be what he's called me to be. And if it costs me something, I want to pay that price every time. And this is what's incredible about the kingdom of God. We think it's expensive, but as soon as we spend the money, we find out it was worth every cent. No matter what it costs you, no matter how hard it is or uncomfortable it is in the moment, when you actually spend the thing on what Jesus has you to spend on, when you pursue righteousness and you give up things in your life that were hard to give up, and when you give in ways that hurts you, and when you actually love people and forgive them, even when they haven't changed their attitude towards you, and all of a sudden you've spent this thing, it always pays back better than what you paid. This is what reaping and sowing is in the kingdom. You can't outgive Jesus, I'll tell you that. You can't out-sacrifice him either. But yet there should be something in us as mature Christians that says, God, I don't want to give you anything that costs me nothing. I want to give you everything. And I don't want to be like the rich young ruler who goes away sad because he measures it out and goes, that's just too expensive. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says it even this way. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he's doing here is saying this. He's not talking about an external righteousness. He's talking about what's going on the inside. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees did everything right on the outside. You get to Matthew 25 and Jesus gets a little unkind, just to be honest. And he starts to shout from the steps of the temple. He says, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you've got dead bones on the inside. And he's talking about this same thing. He's saying, listen, your righteousness has to be better than just looking right on the outside. It has to come deep inside you and transform you from the inside. But when you're transformed on the inside, guess what changes? The outside. You should look different. You should be different. You should think different. You should act different. You should make different decisions. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is when we've allowed it to take root inside us, and the Holy Spirit actually transforms us and it changes the outside of us, and then you actually see the fruit of it. That's why we should look at someone's life and be able to see the fruit of salvation, because it actually begins to look different. Romans 4:5. Why doesn't the worship team come? Paul writes to the Romans, and if you read really from Romans 1 to, well, all the way to the end, but really up to at least 9, you'll see what even Christians call the Romans Road. It's this progression where Paul is writing and he's trying to bring them along in understanding sin and understanding salvation, understanding grace. And he gets to all this place and he says in Romans 4:5, but people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So it's not because of our work, but it is because of our faith in God. Let me turn there. I want to keep going. And then in Romans 5, if you go a little bit further, chapter 1, it says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. So again, not because of your works. It's all because of what Jesus has done for you. But now let's go to chapter 6. And Paul says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. See, he's talking about the tension. He's saying, listen, receive the grace he has for you, and it's wonderful. It's got nothing to do with your works. It's only what he's given you. But should it allow you to keep sinning and doing what you've always done? He says, of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? If you jump down a little bit further in verse 12, he says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. It's the same words. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Why don't we stand to our feet? Jesus' righteousness for you is free, But the transforming righteousness he has for your life will cost you everything. The question always will be, are you willing to pay? Are you willing to put your life completely in the hands of Jesus? This is the whole premise of salvation. And when we come to the cross or when we say those prayers, it's this moment where we give our life to Jesus. It has to start from the base of saying, okay, I'm not holding anything back anymore. And I believe we receive that grace when we do that, but then sometimes we try to pull it back. We hold on to pieces and we compartmentalize in our lives and we only let his grace affect certain areas and we don't want him to deal with those thoughts and we don't want him to deal with those memories and we don't want him to deal with those relationship situations. We don't want him to deal with those addictions and we just want him and his promises, but yet we kind of keep him cordoned off to parts of our life. And I'm telling you, Jesus wants everything. He wants all that you are. The good, the bad, the ugly. And when we give him all that we are, he says that he's going to transform it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to turn it into something more beautiful than we could have ever imagined. That's what he has for you this morning. In just a moment, this is what I want to do. I have our teams that are ready to pray with people. If you could come up and just stand right in front of the aisles, come on up right now. And I'm gonna have two groups of people come forward for prayer today. One will be if you're listening this morning and you're saying, I don't know if I've ever given my life to Jesus. I don't know if I've ever prayed a prayer where I've said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want this grace you have for me. I want this new life that you have. If you have never prayed to be saved or to be born again, then I'm going to ask you to come forward in a moment. But you're not the only ones I want to ask to come forward. Maybe in this room there's a number of us that would say, I've kept God at an arm's length. I have not pursued righteousness in my life. I have gotten saved. I've said that prayer. I know I'm going to heaven, but man, I need him to change me, and I haven't let him do that. I'm going to ask you to come forward as well. And so if there's even some extra folks ready to pray, some of our small group leaders, our elders, I'd ask you to come forward and pray over people, because I'm expecting more than one or two of you need some work. I know I do. I know I need to pursue righteousness more. I know Jesus needs to get into every area of my life in ways I haven't let him. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you forward. The worship team's going to play. And then we're just going to continue and they'll pray for you. Father, we just thank you. You're in this place. And God, right now in this moment, I ask for courage for everybody in this room to be able to face themselves even. To be able to look at themselves and say, man, am I still just a baby in Christ? Have I just allowed him to bottle feed me? Have I not pursued this righteousness and this right living? God, challenge me today. God, if there's people in this room that would say, man, I've never given my life to you, God, I pray right now that even if they don't fully understand and their heart is beating out of their chest, they're beginning to sweat and they know that you're drawing on them right now, God, I ask right now for the courage and boldness for them to come running to the cross today. To give their life to you in a fresh way, to say, Jesus, I want only you. I don't want anything else. And so, God, we give this to you. We give our lives to you, God, and we ask, help us to pursue righteousness in Jesus' name. If you're either one of those folks, I'd ask for you to come forward right now. If you want to receive Christ for the first time, come forward now. If you feel like you want to let God help lead you in transforming righteousness, come forward right now. The rest of us can begin to worship.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.